Thank you, Rod, for that stirring introduction. Good morning. Do something. That's what we want. We want to do something. We've been talking about Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, and in those chapters we discover that we are sinners, and we're horrible sinners, and there seems to be no hope. So our first instinct is to do something. We have to work harder, commit again to God, do good works, something so we can earn back this righteousness that we felt we had at some point in our lives before we fell into this dire, dire, sinful condition. But that's the reason why the Bible talks so much about faith alone. This was something that Paul had in his heart. He wanted to talk about righteousness through faith. And the reformers, 500 years ago, when the Catholic Church had fallen away from the true teachings of the Bible, Luther and the others wanted to return to this doctrine, this teaching of faith alone, in Christ alone, that we could only be saved through faith. Unfortunately, in modern times, this teaching has been skewed. And people have started to believe that faith itself is a work that we do, so that faith alone, in Christ alone, just turns into another thing that we can do to save ourselves. But that was not how Paul viewed it. Faith was merely a trusting, a believing in Christ for what he had done. It was a gift that we receive. And a gift is not something that you earn, something that you do. It's something that's given freely to you. So let us go pray and then go into our passage. Dear Lord, Father, this passage may indeed be a little bit of a mouthful to pronounce, Father, but we can see the meaning that you have for us in it. Father, you give us your Spirit, and if we go carefully through these verses, we can see what you are saying to us, Father. And it is amazing that you give us your Spirit as a gift. You give us our faith as a gift. You give us Jesus as a gift. You give us even sanctification, the good works that we would do after we're saved, is still a gift. You prepare those good works for us, as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 9 and 10, Father. You give us everything that we need, Father. You bless us with every blessing that we need, as we saw in Psalm 103. And you bless us with the righteousness that we need, both the imputed righteousness of Christ unto us and the actual righteousness that we do after we become Christians. All of that is a gift that you give us through what your Son Jesus has done. Father, thank you so much for these gifts. Give us now the gift of meditating on these verses in front of us today, Romans 4, 1 through 12, and helping us to understand what you meant for us to understand. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 4, verses 1 and 2. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So when we say forefather according to the flesh, the thought is that there's something physical that is being given unto his descendants. And yes, it was true that God made promises to Abraham that would be physically fulfilled. He promised Abraham land. He promised Abraham descendants. He promised Abraham many, many descendants that would outnumber the stars as Abraham looked up into the sky. And God promised him these things We can see these things in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, where God made these promises to Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, still called Abram at that point, in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So he had no descendant. He had no heir for his house. So how could it be that God would bless Abraham with as many descendants as there were in the stars if he had no heir? And at this point, Abraham was very old. He was 100 years old, and his wife was 90. And although there was a lot of fruitfulness in the early chapters of Genesis with older individuals, at this point, men were only living to be 120, 130 at most, and the womb of Sarah would have been dead. So there's no way that he could have a descendant, and he didn't see how it could happen. Verse 3 continues, and Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. How can this be? He's saying, it doesn't work. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, and he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, God said to Abram, So shall your offspring be. So Abram would have looked at this and it would have seemed impossible. With no heir to his house and with no physical heir being possible for him, how could he believe this promise? It couldn't happen. He just said it's impossible. But verse 6 says, instead of doubt, Abraham, he said, and he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. The scripture teaches that if Abraham had been justified, we see in verse 2 that word justified, which means to make righteous or impute righteousness to. So God was giving his righteousness to Abram as he gives his righteousness to us in Christ. The scripture teaches that if Abraham had been justified by works, then he might have had something to boast about. That's the thing. We want to have something to boast about. That's why we're looking for something to do, something to earn. Because if we have something to boast about, then we can fill our hearts with pride and we can feel like, yes, I've achieved something. I've saved myself. But that's why this doctrine, this teaching of faith alone is so important. Because we cannot have pride before God. It says that even if Abraham had justified himself by works, he might have had something to boast about, but not before God, it says. So there's nothing we can boast about before God, because God is ultimately in control, sovereign over everything that happens to us, including our salvation. Romans 4, verse 3 goes on. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. His belief in God, his faith, his trust was counted to him as righteousness. But he didn't do anything. He simply believed in something that was true. He was trusting in a promise that God made that he didn't do anything to make it happen. God promised him his descendants would outnumber the stars. And Abraham simply said, I believe you. I know you're going to do this. I trust you, God. I don't know how. And that's the thing. He didn't know how that would happen. But he knew it would, because God is a God of truth. And he never lies. And he always keeps his promises. Number one, Abraham was not justified by works. He instead believed the promise of God, and his belief was counted to him as righteousness. Number one, Abraham was not justified by works. He instead believed the promise of God, and his belief was counted to him as righteousness. His belief was counted as righteousness. So something passive, something that he didn't do, just something that he believed in his heart, amounted to him having the righteousness to stand before the judgment of God in the end and enter into God's presence. For we all need righteousness, perfect righteousness, in order to stand before God in the final judgment. If not, we will be condemned to hell for our sin. And we are all sinners, including Abraham. Now we know, finally, how God works this righteousness. We have an idea of what happens, what needs to be done in order for us to receive this righteousness. Even though Abraham did not see the final end of how all of these promises would be fulfilled, we can see it in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ, in what he has done. Yeah, Jesus came to earth. He became a man, both truly God and truly man, and he lived a perfect life. So he earned the righteousness that we need by never sinning, not even once. And then he also, there was a punishment that needed to be paid out. The wrath of God needed to be poured out in order for us to be saved. And we can't take that punishment, because if we take it, that will be eternal punishment for us. But for Jesus, because he is God, he could take that punishment in a finite amount of time. So he went to the cross. He was crucified on that cross. And he also received the punishment of eternal hell while on that cross in our place, so that all we have to do is believe in the work of Christ. Once again, we don't have to do anything. We just simply have to believe. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, move on. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So when we work to earn something, when we're doing things and we're earning wages, what we receive in return is what we're due, what our wages are for what we do. It's not a free gift, but what we would deserve because we've worked for it. That's what this is saying. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But when we receive the blessing of God, it is not because we have worked to earn it, but rather we have trusted in him to receive it as a gift. We only have to open our arms up and receive the blessing. What we have earned instead of righteousness, the thing that we do earn, is the condemnation of God because of our sin against him. Every day we sin against him and we earn the condemnation of God. But God justifies those who are not deserving through our trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done, as I just explained. Though Abraham could not know the exact details of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, Abraham believed God's promise that there would be a coming forgiveness for his sins and a fulfillment of all God's promises to him. Number two, we cannot always see how God will fulfill his promises to us, but we can trust in him that he will indeed fulfill these promises. Number two, we cannot always see how God will fulfill his promises to us, but we can trust in him that he will indeed fulfill those promises. Romans 4, verses 6 through 8 goes on. Just as David, King David here we're talking about, also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then Paul here quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, where David said, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." King David also knew, in addition to Abraham, that only through trust in the forgiveness of God can anyone be forgiven. He continues on, David, in Psalm 32, verse 5, which says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." As we saw last week in the book of 1 John, it said, if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Once again, this repentance, this confession, is not a work. It's something we merely do to acknowledge or agree with God that we deserve his punishment. And when we agree with something, that's not something we do. That's merely a passive act where we agree. Yes, God, I see what you're saying to me in your word, that I am a sinner, I have broken your law, and I deserve your condemnation. So we confess that, we agree with that, and we trust in God to give us the faith that we need and the forgiveness that we need in him through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. Number three, to have faith alone in God is to trust his promises apart from any work that we might try to do to earn them. We cannot earn the blessing of God. Number three, to have faith alone in God is to trust his promises apart from any work that we might try to do to earn them. We cannot earn the blessing of God. Romans 4, 9 and 10. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We covered this in chapter 3 of Romans, but Paul is reminding us of this truth again. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. So we saw in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So that happened chronologically before Genesis 17, where God made the covenant of circumcision with Abraham. So Abraham was the first person to belong to God's chosen nation, Israel. He gave them the covenant of circumcision, which came even before the law that was later given to Moses. This was one of the first acts of obedience that God called upon Abraham and his family to obey. In Genesis 17, which I'll read now, verses 9 through 14. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Just to point out, circumcision, to define it quickly again, in case you missed it in chapter 3. Circumcision is a surgical operation where the foreskin of the male Jew's private parts was removed. This was to set Israel apart from the other nations who did not practice this, so that God might say that this is his holy nation, Israel. He goes on, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh and an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Well, at first, this seems like salvation by works, because Abraham has to be circumcised, and his family and even his slaves had to be circumcised for them to be part of the nation of God, the chosen nation of God, Israel. And it even says that if there's anyone who's uncircumcised, they shall be cut off from the people of Israel, from the chosen nation. They've broken his covenant. So surely, if this is something that could get you condemned, they would be condemned if they were no longer part of Israel. They would not be saved. But we have to understand that because in Genesis 15, chronologically before Genesis 17, Abraham was already counted righteous because of his faith, because he believed the promises of God, that God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision as a fruit of the faith that he had before he was circumcised. So that the fruit was the evidence of his faith that he had already had, the evidence of his salvation that he had already had through faith in God. So if some were not circumcised, that would be evidence that they had never truly received salvation from God. Just like the works that we talked about in 1 John last week, our obedience to Christ's commandments. So the obedience to Christ that we have as Christians is not the cause of our salvation. It's the faith, that reception, that belief in the promise of God, what he has done through Christ, that is our salvation, and the evidence of that is works that we do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Number four, Abraham was already righteous through faith before he performed the obedience of circumcision. Number four, Abraham was already righteous through faith before he performed the obedience of circumcision. So faith or trust in God comes first, and then obedience to his commands comes after as evidence of that faith, that trust that we have in God. Romans 4, 11 through 12. Let's see if we can work through this. This might be the part that's a little difficult. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So he received the sign of circumcision as a seal, meaning an approval, a seal of the righteousness that he already had by faith before he was circumcised. So the circumcision was merely a sign that said that Abraham had been saved already. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So he's the father of the uncircumcised who are saved by faith now in the new covenant through Christ. We don't need to receive circumcision because Christ already received circumcision as our representative before God, he obeyed the law perfectly so that we might not live under the law anymore, but just live under the commandments of Jesus Christ. And he was also the father of the circumcised, those who became Jews and in the Old Testament and believed in God first, and then secondary had the sign of circumcision that was a seal of their righteousness. But who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. So to walk in the footsteps that Father Abraham had is to trust and believe in the promises of God even before we have any obedience in our heart to God, which for the Jews was circumcision, and for the non-Jews who come to faith in the new covenant was obedience to Christ. Number 5, Abraham's work of circumcision came about only as a sign and a seal of the righteousness that he had through faith in God. Number 5, Abraham's work of circumcision came about only as a sign and a seal of the righteousness that he had through faith in God. Only a seal, only a sign. The obedience is not the main thing. The main thing is his faith, that he believed that God was willing and able to keep his promises, even when he didn't know how God would do it. Application. Number 1. Remember that as sinners, the only wage we can earn is the condemnation of God. Because of this, the only hope we have of forgiveness is the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So, believe. Number 1, remember that as sinners, the only wage we can earn is the condemnation of God. Because of this, the only hope we have of forgiveness is the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So, believe. Believe what Jesus has done. He's finished the work. He lived the perfect life, so we don't need to earn our righteousness. We can't earn it anyway, but we don't even need to try because Christ already lived that perfect life. We can believe in what he has done, trust in what he has done for us. And he went to the cross. He took that punishment, that eternal punishment of hell in our place, and dried up that wrath, that propitiation that he did, that wrath bearing, so that there's no more wrath for us if we're believing in him, if we're trusting in him. And he rose again on the third day with the promise of new spiritual life in us that would cause us to obey him. A new physical life in the coming kingdom to come, where there'll be no sorrow, suffering, sin, or sickness. So believe. Believe in Jesus. You don't need to do anything. In fact, if you're still trying to do things, then you haven't really believed, because if you believed that Christ had already done everything, there'd be nothing left to do. Number 2, application number 2. The fruit of Abraham's faith was obedience to God. So let us obey God as he works inside our hearts to bring about spiritual fruit. Number 2, the fruit of Abraham's faith was obedience to God. So let us obey God as he works inside our hearts to bring about spiritual fruit. The scriptures say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us to will and to do our salvation. That's from Philippians chapter 2. But the thing is, we do have good works to do. Just as we saw in 1 John, we're to obey Jesus Christ. We obey his commandments, and we're to love one another, and that love is a fruit of our salvation. But just as circumcision was a sign or a seal of what Abraham already had, that salvation through faith in God who kept his promises, so the good works that we do are just a sign or a seal showing us and showing those around us that we truly have believed, that we're truly saved already. So as works, God works in us through the work of his Spirit, we produce these good works, which are the evidence of our salvation, not the cause. Number three, application number three. Just as circumcision was a seal and not the foundation of Abraham's salvation, the works that a believer in Christ performs are not the foundation of our salvation, but the fruit. So, repent of any pride in your heart. Number three, just as circumcision was a seal and not the foundation of Abraham's salvation, the works that a believer in Christ performs are not the foundation of our salvation, but the fruit. So, repent of any pride in your heart. Paul said that boasting is excluded because of the work of Christ. We can't boast in anything we do. Anything that we do is a fruit of the salvation that God gave us. It's the work of the Spirit in our hearts. So we can't do anything that's worth anything because Christ has already done it for us. And the works that we do are just a seal or a sign of that salvation that God has given us already. So repent of any pride that's in your heart. If we're a good Christian, if we're a faithful Christian, and to some extent, a good Christian is an oxymoron because we know that we're sinners, and the only reason we're Christians is because we know that we're sinners. But if we are a good Christian or a faithful Christian, meaning we do many good works in the name of Christ, that's only because of God working in us through his Holy Spirit. It's nothing that we can say we earned anything from God. We believe, we receive the blessing of God, his salvation, and trust him for his salvation and what Christ has done. And in the end, we do good works because he's working in us. So there's no reason to feel pride because we know that without God, we're nothing but a helpless sinner, just as we looked at in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, everything that we do as Christians, coming to church, loving one another, loving you, Father, reading your word, evangelism, whatever it is we do, Father, and all the spiritual disciplines that we're looking at in Dr. Whitney's book, and we're going to talk with him more about that on the 24th. How exciting is that going to be, Father, by Zoom? But all of the works that we do are something that you merely cause in us after we receive your salvation, after we receive your Spirit, Father. And these works are just signs. They're evidence that we really are a Christian because you really are working in our hearts, Father. Help us to remember that as we do these works and do them to honor you and not to build up our reputation with those around us, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.